Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jeremiah. And while you're turning there, some of you guys, just not totally sure about our Wednesday rhythms. Adventure Club will be starting back next Wednesday. And our youth and kids will be in Adventure Club. And we'll have a lot fewer people in here. But we will have a worship time in here, just similar to tonight. Brother Dave, Brother Ryan, and I rotate around. So we will have preaching of the word and prayer time every Wednesday in here for adults. And again, that's kind of our pattern, just so you know that. And hopefully I gave you enough time to find Jeremiah. That was the goal. I want to read just... I'm just going to read this before we get into the scripture. This is kind of a little overview of the book of Jeremiah, I guess. It's what is in my Bible, and it says it better than I could even think about saying it. So I just want to read this straight out of there. It says, "The book of Jeremiah is the prophecy of a man divinely called in his youth from the priest city of Anathoth. A heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message, Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years, proclaiming a message of doom to the stiff-necked people of Judah. Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. His broken heart causes him to write a broken book, which is difficult to arrange chronologically or topically. But through his sermons and signs, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to escape the calamity." Now, Jeremiahu, or Jeremiah, means Yahweh throws, is perhaps similar to like laying a foundation or throwing a foundation. And it may effectively mean Yahweh establishes. Or Yahweh appoints, Yahweh sends. And the Greek form of this Hebrew name that you find in the Septuagint is Jeremias, and the Latin form is Jeremias, which is where we get Jeremiah from. So, all that was free. We do want to just get into Scripture, and we're going to read the entire first chapter tonight, verses 1 through 19. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamities shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, I know it's a long passage, and we're going to try to get through a lot of it tonight. Not sure how far we're going to make it, but I think there's a lot of parallels looking at this book to where we are today. Because as never before in our country today, you know, our homes, our churches, our cities, and our nations, we need decisive leaders who will obey the word of God. I've got a quote here. It says, "If you ever injected truth into politics," quipped Will Rogers, "you have no politics." The politician asks the question, is it popular? The diplomat asks the question, is it safe? But the true leader asks, is it God's will? Is this the right thing to do? And that's what we need to be doing. That's what God basically told Jeremiah, if you see in verse 12 there, I am watching over my word to perform it. And that's pretty much what we want to look at as we talk about Jeremiah. Now, I entitled this first part, The Reluctant Prophet, because Jeremiah was a lot like us. God called him to do something, and he was reluctant. Or as we say in the South, he was scared. Okay? He didn't feel comfortable. You know, he was a young guy. You know, and we want to look at why maybe he was reluctant to kind of look at it, at this today. You know, how to go forward. And we need to learn a lot, I think, from Jeremiah, because our history is important for how we go forward. I've got another quote for you. G. Campbell Morgan said, "For a people to boast in the glory of the past and to deny the secret that made the past is to perish." We need to understand that it's only through God, and that's where we're at here. So Jeremiah was reluctant, and I've kind of divided it up into four reasons, I think, why he was reluctant. Number one, the task was demanding. Number two, the times were difficult. Number three, the servant was doubtful. And number four, the message was dangerous. Y'all notice I'm learning from our pastor about this alliteration stuff. He's rubbing off on me. Thank you. But the task was demanding. Let's go back to what it says there in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, he was a priest, as was his father and his father before him. And young Jeremiah was also in this priestly line, and he was going to be expected to serve at the altar as well. He may have even been around the age where that process was starting. He may have already been starting to serve there. But at this point, God called him to be a prophet. Now, being a prophet was a lot more demanding job than being a priest. You know, it's when you start looking at what did a priest actually do. Well, think about it. A priest's duties were very predictable, okay? Everything that he did was basically written down in the law. You know, here's what you do. You come in, you do this, you do this, you do this. You know, he had all the instructions there. Day after day, he had to offer sacrifices, examine lepers, look at clean and unclean people, maybe move people outside the camp, reinstate cleansed people, some official ceremonies, you know, sanctuary to care for, maybe teach the law. But, you know, it was a pretty mundane, over and over repetitive thing. Malachi verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says, where the priest talked about, oh, what a weariness. You know, it might have been that, but there's something to be said for the humdrum routine. Whereas the ministry of a prophet is quite a bit different. because you never knew from one day to the next what the Lord would call you to say, what the Lord would call you to do. And the priest, his job was primarily to conserve the past by protecting and maintaining the sanctuary, the ministry, that. But the prophet labored to change the present so the nation would have a future. And when the prophet saw the people going in the wrong direction, he sought to call them back to the right path. Now, the priests, they deal with a lot of externals, such as determining clean and unclean, offering sacrifices that, you know, never really touched the hearts of people. It was just stuff that they did. But the prophet tried to reach inside and change their heart. At least 66 times when you go through Jeremiah, you'll see the word heart. And that's what he is. He's a, I guess, primarily a prophet to the heart. You know, that's where he's trying to get to. Now, the priests at this time, they didn't preach to a lot of crowds, but they ministered primarily one-on-one to an individual. You came to do your sacrifice. You came to do your thing. Well, you came when you were unclean. So it was more of a one-on-one thing. But prophets, on the other hand, usually they were addressing a large group, most of the time even an entire nation that they would be doing. And other people, when they were hearing what they said, usually they didn't want to hear what the prophet was saying. It was not a popular sermon, if you will, when they were telling how God was displeased. But to realize the priests belonged to this special tribe, that the priestly line, the Levitical line that they were in, they were actually got respect. They had prestige because they were of this line. This was done. Whereas prophets, on the other hand, he had to basically prove himself that he was a prophet of God. And it was a lot harder thing for him to do to get people to understand that he was serving God. And just about his practical support, priests, because of the Levitical line, they actually received support from the other tribes. Whereas a prophet, you know, he had no guarantee of any type of income, you know. So Jeremiah would have had a whole lot easier time being a priest than a prophet. So, you know, so there's really no, you know, wonder that he starts to question God. God, are you sure? You know, I know most of the time in my life, I like being comfortable. You know, I like easy. And I think most of y'all are a lot more like me than you want to admit. And we're the same way. You know, this is comfortable. Yeah, it might seem routine, but sometimes God calls us out of that. You know, we need to get out of that to do something. It might not be the easy way. You know, sometimes we have to question. But, you know, with Jeremiah, offering sacrifices was one thing, but preaching the word to hard-hearted people was, that's a different deal. And so when you read his, when we read this book or we go through this book, you'll see he does a whole lot of different jobs, if you will. You know me, I kind of like looking at jobs. In the first chapter, he's a destroyer and a builder. He's also later in this chapter, a pillar and a wall. Later on, he's a watchman. He's a tester of metals. He's a physician. He's a sacrificial lamb. He's a long distance runner. He's a shepherd. And it kind of ends up, he's a troublemaker. Now, does that sound like something that y'all want to jump into, right? Well, I can see maybe his apprehension. So that's kind of, you know, the first idea about, you know, maybe not. The second point talks about that the times were difficult. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Now, we think that every now and then there's a time that serving God is easy. Generally speaking, here on Sundays and Wednesdays, serving God here, it's a pretty easy task. We can all let on sometimes like it's not, but it really is. But there have been lots of times in history where it was very, very difficult for a spiritual ministry. And Jeremiah is in one of these times. This is not a golden age for the nation of Israel, if you will. Let's look at what was going on, what the history of Judah was like when Jeremiah was living during his lifetime. So if we think about this, Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh, the most evil man who ever reigned over the kingdom of Judah. Now, the son of a godly Hezekiah, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, he came to the throne when he was only 12, and the officials around him easily kind of influenced and pushed him towards idolatry. Manasseh seduced them, the people of Judah, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You know, they were more evil than everybody around them. So Jeremiah grew up, as we saw there in Anathoth, at a time when idolatry was all over Judah. Idolatry was flourishing. Children were offered in sacrifices. Idolatry was everywhere. The law of Moses was totally disregarded. And it looked like there was no hope. And godly priests at this point in time were not appreciated. You know, they were talking about the things that people didn't want to hear. It's kind of like today when we talk about sin. People don't like to hear that they're a sinner, but we need to understand that we are. And it was the same thing. It was just a lot harder time during this. Now, in 639 BC, some of Ammon's service assassinated him, and Josiah, his son, became the king, reigning until he died in 609 BC. And Josiah also was real young when he began to reign, but he had godly counselors like Hilkiah, who was Jeremiah's father, and thus he sought God. He sought after the Lord. And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge the land of idolatry. Now, when you start thinking about this, just remember, this is a young guy. I don't ever like people to say, well, I'm too young. This is another young guy that was not too young to do the right thing. Okay? And it was during this time that Hilkiah also found the book of the law in the temple. He read it to the king. And at that point, he got on board, for lack of a better term. That's Pat's term. He commanded the priests and workers to repair, cleanse the temple. He wanted everybody to start living for God. When he heard the law of God read, he was moved. He tore his robes, sent to Huldah the prophetess for instructions from the Lord, and her message was this: the people had forsaken God, and therefore judgment was coming, but because of Josiah's sincere repentance, judgment wouldn't come during his reign. That's in 2 Kings chapter 22, if you want to look that up sometime. But Josiah didn't wait. He didn't wait for all the temple repairs to be finished before he started calling everybody, the entire nation, to repentance. He made a covenant with the Lord and led the people in renouncing idolatry. He was trying to turn them back towards God, return to the law of the Lord. However, the obedience of many people was just a surface thing. Unlike the king, they displayed no true repentance. Jeremiah knew this. He boldly announced this word: Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. I was looking at that thinking about Brother Ryan Sunday night talking about how in East Tennessee you ask anybody if they're a Christian and they're going to say yes. You know, but are they really? Are they truly? And that's the same thing that's going on. The people said, yeah, we're turning back to God, but they genuinely weren't. And so Josiah led the nation in this reformation, if you will. They reformed themselves, but it was not a revival. There wasn't a change of heart. They just reformed themselves. The idols were removed, the temple was repaired, and the worship of Jehovah was the worship of Jehovah was restored, but the people had not turned to God with their whole heart and their whole soul. They just wanted to look right. Now, no sooner did Josiah die on the battlefield and his son became king than the nation quickly went right back to idolatry under the rule of Jehoahaz, his son. But then Pharaoh Necho intervened and removed Jehoahaz from the throne, exiled him to Egypt, where he ultimately died. He then placed his brother Eliakim on the throne, giving him the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, however, was just like his brother. And again, according to 2 Kings, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. He taxed the people very heavily to pay tribute to Egypt and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then later on, when he couldn't pay Nebuchadnezzar, he took him captive. But Jehoiakim's son came on later, and his name was Jehoiachin. And he reigned only 3 months. And at that point, his uncle Mattaniah, Josiah's third son, was made king and renamed himself Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the very last king of Judah before they were taken into captivity. And once again, we see he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and humbled not himself before. Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You see that over in 2 Chronicles, where it even shows Jeremiah told him and he didn't listen. Kind of like us today. A lot of people tell me a lot of stuff, and sometimes, according to my wife, I have selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear, and I don't hear what I don't want to hear. These people were very similar. You know, yeah, it sounded good, and they would even look the part. These would have been the same people we see today, that they're going to drive around in their car, and they're going to have the Bible up in the back window. They're going to have the WWJD bumper sticker. You know, they're going to look the part, but there's nothing to it. You know, it's just empty. And we could see how this happened. And then they kind of got into the political thing. I mean, again, similar to today. It's really easy to understand political leaders. They want to invite religious leaders in for consultation, but yet they're going to go right ahead and do what they planned on doing anyway. We're going to see that here probably in a couple of weeks. Most of the time when there's a presidential inauguration, they usually bring in some big name preachers to do that. You know, are they really going to heed any of these guys' advice? Or is he just doing it for the show because it looks correct? You know, our president is going to take the oath of office on a Bible. Does he really understand what he's doing when he takes an oath on the Bible? Or is that just what we do? You know, that's the same idea that we kind of see. You know, today people understand religion is important, but hey, it's not being behind the right popular preacher. You need to humble yourself before God. Understand that we're all just a sinner saved by grace. And that's the idea. These people, yeah, they looked good, but they were nothing. Again, like the whitewashed sepulcher, inside's nothing but dead men's bones. But Jeremiah, he preached to this nation for 40 years, giving them promises and warnings, and yet he still was able to live and see Jerusalem and his beloved temple destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar's army came in. I mean, he was in a rough time, but he was faithful to the Lord for 40 years. Man, when things get going bad for me, it's all I can do to do it a week or a month or, you know, but to minister in this environment for 40 years, it's an awesome testimony to his will to serve God and to God's sustaining power to sustain him as well for those 40 years. You know, he exposed all the futile policies of the rulers, tell him, don't turn to the neighbors, turn to God. But yet, no matter what he did, they wanted to do their own thing. So that was the difficulty. Then the third point is the servant, he was doubtful. Let's go back to scripture to verse 4. It says he was doubtful. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I knew you in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I can't do it. I'm just a kid. I'm too young. I don't know how. I have for a long time understood a little bit about a lot. I don't understand a lot about anything. But I have to try to break it down. And this whole idea that we have today about being a witness, you know, people are scared to death to witness because I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't do this. Well, I'm going to give you the Revised Pat translation of what that kind of means. What that kind of means is go back to Matlock, Perry Mason, I'm not sure how old you are, or Law and Order, or any of these shows that take place in a courtroom. And they have a little box at the front of this courtroom they call the witness stand. And in the witness stand, whenever you're there, you are the witness, the person in there. And what do they ask you to do? What do you know happened to you? They don't want you thinking, well, I think, no. Just what do you know? And that's what being a witness to Jesus Christ is. That's what we can tell people. This is what happened to me. This is the change he made in my life. That's how easy it is. You know, when we tell them, you know, do we look different? We should. Do we act different? Yes, we should. And this is why. Because he's made a difference. You know, we can get real hung up in, I don't know how. Or as Jeremiah was saying here, I'm too young. We're not too young. You know, God can use anything. And that's what we need to realize. Now, he hesitated at all this stuff. And, you know, he's like, God, are you sure it's me? Do you want me? Well, do any of us think we're adequate? I'm an elder at this church. Am I? I'm not anywhere close to being adequate in my eyes to be an elder. But I feel like that God has put me in this role, and through God, I'm able to hopefully perform it to some degree of what I'm supposed to do. I'm nowhere close to where I need to be, but God can continue to do that. But it's God that does that through somebody that's willing to let him do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul asked, and who is sufficient for these things? If Paul thought, well, maybe I'm not qualified, well, you know, am I qualified? But it is through Christ that we have that. Paul answered his own questions over in chapter 3. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's chapter 3, verse 5. That's where it comes from. When God calls us, however, he isn't making a mistake. And it's not up to us to hesitate or refuse. It's one thing for us to know our weaknesses, but it's something else for us to say that our weaknesses prevent God from getting anything done. Instead of being an evidence of humility then, it's really prideful when we think that God can't do anything with us. You know, God gave Jeremiah three assurances that we'll look at in these verses. The first one has to do with God's electing grace that you can see there. I've heard this quote before. I didn't think it up, but I'm just going to read it again. It says, try to explain divine election and you may lose your mind, but explain it away and you will lose your soul. Okay. And God doesn't save us, call us, use us, anything in his service because we're deserving, but only because it's in his wisdom and his grace he chooses to do so. I mean, it's 100% grace from start to finish. Amen. You know, Paul also said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And that's what he's saying here. You know, to understand, when we start looking at those little phrases, in verse 5. This is more than just something that we think about when we're talking about a crisis pregnancy center or an abortion clinic. You know, that's generally when we hear verse 5. But to begin with, God knew Jeremiah. You know, that's important that you know him. That refers to God's sovereign election of his servant. God chose Jeremiah even before he was conceived or formed in his mother's womb. Then God formed Jeremiah and gave him the genetic structure he wanted him to possess. Okay? But God knew him. I apologize to my Sunday school class. I'm going to tell everybody a story that I've told you guys. But I remember growing up as a kid, I used to say a wormy little dude. I was a small guy. When I started high school, I was 5'4 and didn't even weigh 100 pounds. I was always a little guy. You know, I would have looked up to Ryan. But I remember on the playground as a kid, we used to go out and play kickball. And I would be one of the last ones picked. You know? Sometimes even after the girls. You know how humiliating it is as a boy to be picked after the girls on the playground? I mean, it was bad. But later on in life, after I was miraculously saved by God, I still can't figure out why he saved a wretch like me. But I realized that there was one point in time, God was picking teams, like in kickball. And he said, I want David. I want Apostle Paul. You know, I want Pat. And if that's not humbling, I mean, that's just awesome. But there was a time in eternity past that that's what happened. God chose us. He chose me knowing how I really am. Yeah, I can stand up here in front of you guys and look pretty good. But knowing how I really am, the sinner that I truly am, God saw fit to save me. And it's all about him. It's all about Christ. It's nothing about me. And that's what it says there. He knew him. Then God formed him and gave him exactly what he needed because God knew him. He knew exactly what Jeremiah needed in his body. Now, Jeremiah wasn't probably like a lot of us. He wasn't real happy about the body we got. But the Lord knew what he was doing. Okay? What we are is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. You know, that's what we need to do. Now, God, then it says he sanctified you. Sanctified, set apart. Even before he was born, he was set apart for this certain task. God knew what he was going to have him do in a very personal way. God, later on, I mean, you can get over into Galatians and hear how it happened with Paul. But he ordained Jeremiah to do this after he sanctified him. You know, God's concern from the beginning was that all the nations of the earth would know his salvation. And that's why he called Abraham back in Genesis and set apart this whole nation of Israel to be his channel of bringing his word and his son into the world. Now, a prophet here, he was chosen and authorized spokesman for God who declared God's word to the people. Now, the Hebrew word here probably comes maybe from an Arabic word that means to announce. Kind of like Moses spoke to Aaron as God spoke to Jeremiah. Aaron then spoke before Pharaoh as Jeremiah was then speaking before the people. You know, it's kind of the same idea here. Prophets did more than reveal the future. They weren't fortune tellers. Their message had to have application to the life of this nation, and they were a forth teller, if you will. I don't know if that's a word. But they told forth, exposing the sins of the people and trying to get them to turn back to God. And that's the way we are today. As God's children, we're chosen, set apart by him and for him. And that truth ought to give us great courage as we encounter the world around us, this evil world that we live in, and we seek to serve God. We all know Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? So many times we think that we're whipped when we're not. Okay, I think that me and God is a pretty good team. Okay, now I know I'm not, but I've got God in my corner, and that gets us there. The second assurance that we're going to get to is God's protecting presence. If you'll go get back with me to verse 6, it says, "Ah, Lord, behold, I can't speak before I'm young." You know? Well, God gave Jeremiah 3 instructions. Pretty simple. He made it simple. I like simple. It's a lot harder for me to mess it up if it's simple. But he says, go where I send you, speak what I command you, and don't be afraid of the people. And as we saw there, evidently these were ugly people, because he talks a lot about their faces. You know, don't be dismayed before their face. I don't know about that, but it's probably like y'all having to look at this face, you know. Don't be scared by the face, but do what I said. Look what he says in verse 8, for I am with you to deliver you. And then at the very end, in verse 19, he uses the exact same sentence once again. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, I think that we have to understand that word deliver. It's kind of like, from what I get, I don't have any firsthand knowledge of having a baby. They call it delivering a baby. Okay? Delivering a baby means you took the baby from here and it has come forth in all its glory, and we now have a baby. Okay? God has promised Jeremiah he will deliver him. He will bring him forth complete, total, all he needs right there. God is going to do that for him. And that's such an encouragement. God is going to deliver Jeremiah. God is going to deliver us. Doesn't mean there might not be a little pain involved, but he is going to deliver us. They will fight against you. God says, I am with you. Note that there was a condition, though, attached to his promise here. Jeremiah had to go where God sent him and speak what God told him to say. So it's a conditional thing. He's supposed to do certain things. Did he do it as we would hear our famous friend Frank Sinatra say, my way? Did he want to do it his way? Too many times people want to do it his way, our way, my way. Do what God says. Send him, speak what God told him to speak, where he told him to speak it. He had to believe God's promise and prove it by not fearing the people. So a lot of times, you will hear Jeremiah referred to as the weeping prophet. That's one of the terms that comes from chapter 9. But he was a courageous guy. I mean, he faced a lot of stuff, and yet he remained true to the Lord because he knew that God was with him. Just as we should know God is with us. Because Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the way we need to be. You know, we just tend to fear man because we're not going to fit in, or it's going to be hard, or whatever. We just need to do the little things that God calls us to do. And God is going to protect us. And then the third assurance that he gives him in verses 9 and 10, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down. So, back in Isaiah, when the coal from the altar touched his lips, that purified him. But here, when God's hand touched Jeremiah's mouth, it gave him power and authority. God put his words into Jeremiah's mouth. Kind of like today, when I'm reading God's words from here, he's putting them in my mouth, but these are God's words when I'm reading it out of here. We have that same authority that God does. And these words were effective to accomplish his will. Now, God gave Jeremiah words, But he also says down in verse 12, he was going to watch over those words until they were fulfilled. Much of what we do is just scattering seed. God will give the increase later. You know, we need to do our part. We don't ever know when where a tract that we hand out goes or anything that we do. You know, God is going to bring that to fruit later. Now, we have to understand the Word of God, this scripture that we have, that's what created the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's Psalm 33. Now, the universe is upheld by the word of God, and Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. And God carries out his purposes on earth by means of his word. God's word. I want you to turn back a book with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Some of y'all knew we were going to get there. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will never return void. You know, it will not. But too many times, I mean, we see it in a lot of churches today, worship has become more entertainment. You know, preaching is, a lot of times it's basically, you know, dispensing good advice, you know. But what we need to hear is what Paul's admonition to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. That's what we need to hear is God's word. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and works by means of the word of truth. And Jeremiah didn't accomplish God's will by means of his speeches or being a good diplomat or saying the right thing or joining the right clubs. He heard God's word, he took it to heart, and proclaimed it fearlessly to the people. And God did the rest of it. Now, Jeremiah's ministry, it was difficult because the first thing he had to do was tear down before he could build back. Okay? And he had to root up, as it says there, before he could plant. But too many times, you know, in different ministries and organizations, there are structures that are there that we have built that really don't belong there. And sometimes we've got to get those things gone because that's hindering progress. You know, just because we've always done it that way. You know, that wonderful phrase that we all love. You know, sometimes we have to do it. Some plants are taking up space, but they're not bringing forth any fruit. Scripture's pretty plain about what we need to do. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." And so any of us who feels himself or herself too weak to serve God needs to consider these three encouragements that we just talked about. Number one, has God called you? If he has, then he'll equip you and enable you. Are you obeying his commands by faith? If we're doing what he says, then he will protect you. And are we sharing the word? If so, then he will accomplish his purposes no matter what we think we're doing or how the people respond. Jeremiah's name literally means Jehovah establishes. And God did establish his servant and his ministry and cared for him to the very end. But as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." God will. God will. Well, we're going to get to my fourth little point the next time I get back up here in a couple of weeks. But to me, this is such an encouragement that we can see that, you know, as an old friend of mine used to say, "Pat, don't get your dauber down." You know, because so many times we look, "Woe is me, it's so bad." Man, we ain't got nothing to complain about. I mean, this was a hard time for him to come and preach the word, and yet that's what he did. And so it should be so much easier for us. But let's close with a prayer. Dear Father, we do just thank you again for who you are, what you've done for us. Most of all, Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus, what he did for us, Lord. We do just want to pray, God, that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct, and help us here at Grace Church, Lord, to just do what you would have us to do, go where you would have us to go, and stand firm on your word, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.